You to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Last May we looked at this verse, thought it fitting almost a year later to take a look at it again. So when I was looking at this verse, you know, big Monday morning actually, first thing Monday morning, I was like, you know what? I'm going to take some time and read the entire letter of Timothy. You know, the before and the after, known as the context. And as I was reading through, I actually did it several times because each time another verse would jump out at me. It was after me as well. And so I thought I would put some of these verses in 1st, 2nd Timothy as a segue into looking at power, love, and a sound mind in the broader context. And some of the themes, main themes of 1st and 2nd Timothy were jumping at me. You know, I'd always heard 1st and 2nd Timothy was kind of like the pastoral, you know, how to run a church, you know, and there's some practical like things in there, but that is not the main point of 1st and 2nd Timothy. So we're going to just read these. I'm going to try to read them slow, okay? And as we read them, I want you to pay attention to three interrelated themes, okay? They're interconnected. One is deception or straying from the faith. Two, idle talk or idle babblings. And then three, the response that Paul gives to Timothy and how to handle such a situation. Okay, so those three things. Departing from the faith, straying from the faith, talk, the issue of talk, idle talk, how those are interconnected, and then what Paul tells Timothy to do when he comes across such things, okay? Now, 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, we get the purpose of the letters, basically. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, what? Having strayed. So right at the very beginning, we have having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. There's an abundance of talk. And then we have these devices in our pockets that invite the abundance of talk. And much of the talk is people talking and they don't even realize what they're fully saying and what they're fully affirming. Paul is telling Timothy, I have a strategy, I have a plan. Next set of verses. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron. Again, like we kind of know what we're going to talk about. Not a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And this is the whole context surrounding. It's all about deception. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And then now we have our first instruction. From such, withdraw yourself. There comes a point when you take steps back and get out of the conversation. First Timothy 6, later in the same chapter, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Now, sometimes there's like a we want in the sincerity of guarding what was committed to our trust, we actually think the assignment now is to jump into the fray, to labor and fight for, because we want to guard it. And Paul's strategy in guarding what was committed to your trust is actually withdraw from it. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust and do what? Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, enlightenment, reimagined. Avoid it. Falsely called knowledge, by professing it, some have what? Strayed concerning the faith. 2 Timothy. So that those were all in 1 Timothy. Now we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved by God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But what? Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, and their babblings and their boastings of truth, and they don't even know what the things they affirm, have actually led them to the point of saying the resurrection has already taken place. And in doing so, they have what? Overthrown the faith of others. That's what it says. Who have strayed concerning the faith, saying that the resurrection is already past. It's like, wait, I thought we were just talking about idle chat. It's like, no, we're not talking about shooting the breeze right now. We're talking about conversation that does not propel one's heart forward in the grace of God. We're talking about affirming things that you don't even know you affirm. It leads to departing of the faith. And these guys are actually leading others into the departing of the faith, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. I'm sure they had Bible verses. And they overthrow the faith of some. And then our comfort, though, is nevertheless, even in light of that, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let anyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26, but what? Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And then in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than loving lovers of God. That's a heavy, heavy list. And then it goes on to say, having a form of godliness, which is bizarre. You're like, how in the world could you even have a form of godliness participating in such things? Paul says, oh no, it's possible. You can have a form of godliness, rightness, but you deny the power of the gospel. You can be a lover of yourself, a lover of money, a boaster, a proud man, a blasphemer, unholy, unloving, the whole thing, without self-control. You can be brutal. You can be a traitor. You can be headstrong. And you can have a form of godliness. But you deny the power of the transformation that takes place when the blood of Jesus is applied to an individual's life. Having a form of godliness, but deny the power. And from such people, what? Turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Information, 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 article, article, sprinkled on Bible verses, the consuming of knowledge, but never landing with the truth. For of this sort are those who creep in the household and make captives of gullible women. Think vulnerable people. Particularly the vulnerable with their own issues. These men prey upon those people to lead them into greater confusion and departing from the faith at the end of the day. What are we supposed to do? Turn away. Pray, bless. We still did the whole Sermon on the Mount. But Paul's point is you get to a point, you're not going to make progress trying to argue. That will just lead to greater strife. But if you have the context, rebuke them in gentleness, and perhaps God will grant them repentance. We may talk more about Timothy in the days ahead. So, when Paul says to Timothy, the Spirit of the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and what? A sound mind. How do I know I'm not deceived? Okay. The Lord will give us that power, love, and a sound mind. Let's jump in. Therefore, I remind you, Paul is writing to Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Roman numeral number 1. Stir up the gift of God within you. Paul reminds Timothy to stir up the gift. This is one of the privileges and blessings and needs of a community of believers. We are to remind one another to stir up the gift of God within each of us. We do this by singing. We do this by opening up the word. We do this by gathering around a meal, encouraging one another to continue to press on towards the upward call in Christ Jesus. We are to remind one another to stir up the gift of God within each of us. It's the opposite of commiseration and steps into the realm of edification. The fact that Paul reminds Timothy also speaks of the fact that Timothy needed to be reminded. Well, like, yeah, well, duh. But, like, no, he actually needed to be reminded, as do you, as do I. Like, the fact that I have to hold this microphone pretty much every week with some relief. I shouldn't say relief. It's always my pleasure. Is like, I have to remind myself. Because I got to remind you. You got to remind me. And it's the glorious, like, hedge of, okay, I need to get into this thing. Because there's going to be 98 eyeballs staring at me. What did you say, Lord? And you got to, like, stir it up. Not in your own strength, not in your own vanity, but the deposit of God that's already given in you. And you got to go, hey, Lord, what do you want to say for this week, for this month? How? I'm tired. I'd rather just go A, B, and C. And he's like, no, this is actually the very thing that you need. Your emotions will actually be in a better place if you stir up the gift of God within you. See, stir up the intentional activation and engagement of the gift of God to deliberately work the muscles of operating in the Spirit. Though we often start uninspired and weak, we end up inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, so we often start in the flesh. I don't mean fleshly desires. I mean in weakness, but we end up in the Spirit. I don't mean necessarily in the third heavens. I mean inspired by the Spirit. Inspired. You start praying, you know, out of, well, I just should do it. And then a flow starts happening. And you're like, why didn't I want to do this? You start singing. And you're like, why didn't I want to do that? You start reading. Why didn't I want to do that? You start serving your neighbor. You know, you go pick up a rake and help somebody in need. Why didn't I want to do this? D, stirring up the gift of God is not about hype, but rather a daily sigh coupled with a prayer of help me, Jesus, and then a hand to the plow to do the work. It's not a Rambo approach. It's not a, you know, the zeal of the youth approach. It's a, okay, all I got today is a big, deep breath and a Lord, help me. That's stirring up. That is taking that initial step to where the grace is. The good news is Jesus sees our sigh and hears our help me prayer and counts it as sincere and often imparts divine energy for the task at hand. We end up running and not growing weary, walking and not fainting as the gift of God is stirred up within us. Some verses, 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So how do we step into the manifold grace of God and being good stewards? You operate in the gift of God deposited in you towards your neighbor and towards those in this room. Ephesians 4:11-12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So who does the work of the ministry? The saints. The saints. And what's the primary job of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers? The equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. The gift of God. What are we actually stirring up? We stir up the gift of God placed inside of us. It's not about doing something in your own strength, but rather to utilize that which has already been given by God. We are not trying to convince God to give us something, but rather reach to use that which has already been deposited. Each one of us has a deposit of the grace of God in our lives, and we want to cultivate it, because that's what actually where life and liberty and freedom is found. The alternative to stirring up the gift of God is to wallow in self-pity and lethargy and a downward spiral to depression, shame, and condemnation. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. What keeps us from stirring up the gift of God? Fear. Fear of failure, fear of shame, fear of not actually having the gift. Right? So that's why he goes, no. I remind you, stir it up. You know, I can hear Paul telling Timothy or addressing Timothy's own like thoughts. Did you really lay hands on, was there really a deposit when you all laid hands on me? Was that just like for show? Was that just like vanity? Was that real? And Paul's like, that was real. Don't give into the fear and swirl of your own emotions, second-guessing what the Lord has equipped you and empowered you to do. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. A, few things rob the joy and courage of believers like fear does. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of death, fear of physical hardship, fear of being misunderstood, fear of loss, fear of sickness. For me, that fear of being misunderstood would be probably at the top of the list that I gotta continue to take to the Lord. I'd rather die than be misunderstood. It's probably because I've been misunderstood all my life. Many people are driven by fear, so they make choices, should I or shouldn't I, based upon fear management. Driven by trying to avoid something bad, some even have the fear of not having fear. I'm like, what? You're like, yeah. They say, fear is what motivates me. I won't be motivated if I don't have this fear of failure. They actually have convinced themselves that the fear of not measuring up is actually the thing that's keeping them working hard, keeping them trying to hit the target. And that is a deficient, to say it lightly, a deficient way of motivation that will run out. Mm-hmm. Why? Because Psalm 37:8, fear, fretting, anxiety, it what? Only causes harm. There's no positive byproduct of being motivated by fear. At the end of the day, it's destructive to your mind, will, and emotions. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What do we not have? The spirit of fear. What do we have? Power. We have power in the midst of deception, idle talk, babblings. We have love in the midst of deception, babblings. And we have a sound mind in the midst of some departing from the faith, bringing others along with them, creating mass confusion. We have power, love, and a sound mind in that context. Power is the grace of God on the human heart and mind to make the right choices. Is an example of the power of God and expressed in our lives. How many of you have ever wanted to do the right thing in the grace of God? Yeah, that's actually evidence of the power of God in your life. Because that ain't of you. And it's not of me. And it's really not of the devil. That is the daily deposit of the power of God in your life. The desire to want to control your speech is evidence of the grace of God, which is enabling power. The want to is power, enabling power. His power flows through our ministry in subtle and not so subtle ways. We want both. We want to acknowledge and express gratitude for both the subtle and overt demonstrations of power. Let's go to the next page. We have power. We have love. The very same love that the Father has for the Son has for us. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. These are some of the best prayers. This love is to abound still more and more and change the way we think and evaluate. And hope does not disappoint because the love has been poured into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, for the rest of the chat today, let's look at the third thing we have, a sound mind. Okay, this word, sound mind, is from the Greek word sophronismos, which means to be sensible and self-controlled. Some versions, instead of power, love, and a sound mind, it actually says we have been given the spirit of power, love, and self-control. So, first takeaway, a sound mind and self-control are interlinked. It's of the same idea. Sound mind, the gift of God. We have been given the spirit of a sound mind. That is a mind that demonstrates stability in the midst of a destabilizing environment. It may be chaotic on the outside, but rational, slow, not frantic, Holy Spirit-inspired thoughts rooted in the Word of God prevail for the believer operating in the grace of a sound mind. B, a sound mind is measured and restrained and does not give into the frenzy of intrigue and curiosity. Let your gentleness, some versions say reasonableness, and some say moderation, be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. A sound mind does not give into the frenzy of intrigue and curiosity. We are plagued right now with curiosity, intrigue. And the Lord is trying to get that out of us. Because when we operate off of our intrigue and our curiosity and the need to know all things that are not ours to know, we don't operate in self-control. And in doing so, we actually open doors for the assault on our mind. We set down the armor of God, and we open doors of the assault on our mind. And it's out of intrigue, curiosity, and the juicy details. And I really should probably know so I can pastor and lead people better. And the Lord's like, No. And it is rampant in all, like many, many situations, both within the church and without. From the, what's that magazine called? You know, at the grocery store, at Albertsons. National Enquirer. why do they have a business? Brad Pitt seen on beach with aliens. Angelina Jolie infuriated. Like, ooh, what is that about? There is something within us that is not of the Lord that these principalities prey upon. I'm going to draw you in, and it's not just now, it's been throughout all history, but it's increasing, and it's within not just the National Enquirer now, it's on social media, it's on Christian websites, and it's like this compulsion, and it's not our business. And we know things that we were never intended to know, and we think we know things that aren't even true. Yes, okay. Thank you. Yes. And again, if we want our sound mind, what must we operate in? Self-control, which the Spirit of the Lord has given us. So when we feel that compulsion, we don't operate in it. And we say, no, not today. Which lead to four actions that lead to a sound mind. Number one, self-control. There's a dynamic leap between a sound mind and operating in self-control. Some versions of the word use self-control in the passage instead of sound mind. We must resist the compulsion within us to know all the things which are not ours to know. It to be even saying this, there's actually within the church a rebuttal that this is about diversion and cover up. And I'm going, no, this is basic gospel. This is basic Jesus way. So which way do we want to go? And I'm like, there's actually a fear that comes upon the one with the microphone that if I say this, I'll be charged with cover up, enabling. And so many are not saying it. Though they believe it, they don't say it because they're wrestling with what? Fear. Fear. We don't have a spirit of fear. So in kindness and gentleness, we will say the truth. We're not going to operate outside of the bounds of God's word, and we're not going to respond to this frenzy. And we're going to go, Lord, how do we handle situations? All of the above, situations. And there's basic godliness. And we want to point people to basic godliness, even when there will be a rebuttal, an accusation, when you're simply trying to point people to basic godliness, called self-control. Second action that facilitates a sound mind, it's also within Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy 1:3. It's called holding fast the pattern of sound words instead of distorted words, slippery words. We got sound words. And you hold on to them like your life depended upon it. Because it very well may. The things you know in the grace of God to be true about who the Lord is, how he operates, what he requires, how he deals with weakness, how he enjoys us in our weakness, the hour in which we live, the things that over your walk with God, whether it be 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, 65, 70 years, you go, no, I know these things to be true. I know. And I'm holding on to these sound 101 doctrines like my life depended upon it. And I will not entertain arguments contrary to these sound doctrines. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Paul is instructing Timothy to hold tightly the foundational teachings and doctrines of the gospel. To not hold fast the pattern of sound words open doors to a bewitching, much like that of the church of Galatia. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? So they saw Jesus crucified. They got death, burial, and resurrection. But sometime later, men crept in there and said, you actually have to do more to be saved. You got to prove your repentance. And they put added work and it's called a bewitching. And it's a spirit of witchcraft. When you add or remove anything from the gospel. Hold fast to pattern of sound words. Third, mind your own business. I didn't say it. Paul says it. That you also aspire, you want a sound mind? Aspire to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. And to work with your own hands. And then the fourth thing to do to cultivate a sound mind is be careful what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you read. Take heed what you watch on YouTube. With the same measure you will use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. If we want a sound mind, we go self-control. We hold fast to the things we know to be true, the doctrine. We mind our own business, and we are careful with what we hear. We don't entertain the gossip. Now, what's not contrary? Opposite. Thank you. I was looking for another word, but that one will do. An unsound mind, the fruit of doubt and open doors. An unsound mind is an unstable mind, a mind given over to the swirl of inner dialogue that leads to greater fear and doubt. There is a correlation with faith to stability and doubting to instability. Four actions that lead to an unsound mind. If self-control leads to a sound mind, casting off restraint, which would be the opposite of self-control, casting off restraint leads to an unsound mind. Indulging in this curiosity. We cast off restraint, we pick up the phone, we call to so-and-so, and she said, and he said, and she said, and I got to figure this out. We cast off restraint by indulging the thoughts of our own imagination that villainize our brothers and sisters in the body and daydream of their downfall and destruction while simultaneously making us the hero of our own story. You know, often when we read Psalm 2, let us break their bonds, you know, cast away their cords from us, we think of basically the social issues that we deal with, marriage, sanctity of life, you know, what's being taught in schools, and that's very much let us cast away their cords from us. But there's also just like the basic godliness of gossip. Like, no, that's part of what will take place when Psalm 2 comes to fruition. When they cast off restraint, it's not just, you know, sensual pleasure will reach its pinnacle. It's slander will reach its pinnacle. Gossip will reach its pinnacle. Vain imaginations will reach its pinnacle within people that hold the Bible. And they cast off restraint because there's something inside of them that has not been dealt with. If we hold, what's the opposite of holding fast the pattern of sound words? What's the opposite of sound words? Gossip and slander. There's nothing more unsound than he said, she said. Gossip and slander are the breeding grounds for an unsound mind. When we step outside the bounds of God's ordained way of processing, we open doors to our mind and our emotions to the onslaught of demonic oppression. The oppression leads our minds down a road of irrational, exaggerated, and unfounded thought patterns towards our brothers and sisters. Right? We all know gossip and slander is not of the Lord. And when we participate in things outside of the bounds, the glorious bounds called righteousness, we open our mind, our will, and our emotions to greater oppression from demonic principalities that we wrestle against. It's called an open door. And then we are in an environment that is, I mean, these are principles that have been throughout all history, but we are, the intensity is ratcheting it up the closer we get to the Lord's return. Now is not the time to have an open door, giving greater access to your mind to the accuser of the brethren, because we are insistent on gossiping and slandering and participating in the he said, she said. It's an open door. And then we end up confused, angry, fearful, and we're like, why? I can't figure out what's what. And you're like, you got to stop all this nonsense, this talk, and shut the door. Plead the blood and see what kind of sound mind begins to emerge. Third, being a busybody. What does Paul instruct us to do for a sound mind? And on the other page, mind your own business. What's the opposite of minding your own business? Being in everybody's business. Instead of minding your own business and tending to your own work, you are in the business of peddling, in the business of others. And besides, they learn to be idle. This is in Timothy as well. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, also gossip and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Fourth thing that leads to an unsound mind is giving ear to a liar. What leads to a sound mind? Being careful what you hear. What leads to an unsound mind? Giving your ear to a deceiver. Listening to lies. Not lying, listening to lies or gossip is itself a sign of deficient character. Entertaining them is a sign of deficient character. It is an evil thing to have an eager willingness not to lie, but to entertain the tongue of the liar. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. Who's the evildoer? The one that gives heed to the liar. Of course, the liar's an evildoer as well. But this proverb is going to respond to that, to listen to it, is actually an evil thing as well. And you're not actually responding to what Jesus said in Mark 4. Be careful what you hear. Paul to Timothy, turn away. Turn away from such talk. Turn away. Be careful what you hear. You are not so strong that you will not end up confused yourself. You do not have the skills, the emotional maturity, don't care how old you are, to sort through it all and be the judge and arbitrator of things that you know nothing about. Be careful what you hear. You are not in a position, you're not the judge, you're not the jury, and you're sure not the executioner. Be careful what you hear and mind your own business. Basic gospel principles that lead to a stable mind, which lead to peace on the inside instead of the mind your own business and to work with your own hands. You know, I see the farmer and the cop. You know, that's like a gift of God. The carpenter to go and work. The amount of drama that you avoid in your life. The businessman. I mean, it's hard, but the amount of drama just by showing up and providing for your family from 7 in the morning to 4 o'clock at night. 5 o'clock in the afternoon to 2 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes later. It's actually like, no. That is actually a form of godliness. And that's the gift of work. Because you're not idle. Because when idleness happens, all this chatter can happen. So, let's respond to Paul as he exhorts Timothy. Let's talk to the Holy Spirit. Ask us to increase, to tell us, have I opened the door in any way, shape, or measure to get my mind out of sorts with the simple gospel? Have I listened to men and women who are affirming things that they don't even know which they affirm? And I don't even really know what they're saying, but I'm kind of getting confused, and I don't really know why I'm confused, but it's coming on you. What have I listened to that I actually should not have been listening to? How to realign to the simple gospel. And then skill to know when to speak and when to avoid such disputes and arguments. Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your help. We say your way is the best way. It's the only way forward. And we want help doing it. We want to avoid when we are to avoid. We want to withdraw when we are to withdraw. We want to speak when we're supposed to speak. We want the now word of the Lord in each moment. And we want to be instructed and compelled by your leadership and the Holy Spirit living inside of us instead of our emotions, which are real. And you care about, but we don't want that. We thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear. It's actually not your way. It's not your fruit in our lives. But you've given us power, love, and a sound mind in the midst of deception, in the midst of the babblings. Lord, and I pray for, you know, the language of Paul for the, what did it say? The vulnerable. The gullible women. Lord, I pray for the vulnerable women and men. Lord, those that have a propensity to hear doctrines of demons because of their own history. Lord, those that would hear this false justice messaging because of their own background and their own wounding. Lord, I ask that in their vulnerable condition, Lord, you would deal with the men that are preying upon them. You would deal with the devious man. You would show yourself shrewd. And Lord, and you would guard the mind and thoughts and hearts of these vulnerable ones. And let them discover the cross is the answer for them. For their past abuse, their past injustice that they've experienced, that the cross is actually the thing that will liberate their hearts and free them. We thank you for a sound mind. Amen. Bless you all.